Good morning. How's everyone? Really? How's everyone? Okay, that's better. Hey, I'm sorry I was a moment late there, but the reason I was coming up just a little bit late, I stopped to hug Tony Gronzi. Tony, I'm going to make you stand up. He didn't know this. Everybody say hi to Tony. And a big round of applause for a welcome home. It's fun for me, I know, not for you. You can go ahead and sit down now. Thanks. And the reason I had him stand up is a lot of times we talk about Machaca, John and Lisa Gotts, the camp that we own as a church, the program that we have down there in Belize. I happen to be heading down there this next week, but Tony just graduated from our discipleship training class that we have down there, and so I'm really excited to have him back and just excited to see what the Lord's going to do. This last year, we've had a number of students, young people, go down there and go through our training. There's some students down there now. And as they get back, we want to make you folks aware of it because they're going to come and get plugged into ministry. And Mary doesn't know this, but we'll probably send him, you know, someplace else in the world. We'll work that out later, Mom. But again, just another round of applause for him completing that program. Blessed to have him back. We for donut sales this month, as long as we're talking about Machaca, this month, what the Gap group that we have, they're doing donut sales for Matt Stratton, who's down there serving on the camp and in the cafe that's there. And so he's like 26 years old, made a year commitment to be down there, a little short on funds, and so we're doing donut sales for him. So I know it's warm, so go have an iced coffee, buy some extra donuts, eat them tomorrow morning. I don't care what you do, but it'd be great to have you continue to support them. And if you want to meet Tony, his family, all five or six of them or seven, how many are here today, they'll all be hanging around up front, but come down and say hi to him. Now, if you take out your bulletins, we'll go through this morning's announcements. The first thing that I want to talk about actually is not in your bulletin, just a quick reminder to invite you to come out Friday night at 6:30. We're going to have our art show in the foyer will be out, so fresh artwork up. It's artists right here from our community, right here from our church that are there. There'll be a little bit of music playing. Veronica, is there going to be snacks again, little desserts. It's really a nice evening. And so here's the thing. It's a free event. So guys, if you're with your bride, or guys, if you're with your girlfriend, look out next to her, invite her to a date. It'll be a no charge. Get to see art and hang out. Meet the artists. It's a great evening. So be here at 6:30 p.m., 6:30 to 8. It's a great, great opportunity to meet other folks from the church. So that's this Friday night. And then next, celebrate recovery. Wednesday night coming up, this Wednesday night, it's going to be our first kind of leadership meeting that we're looking forward to kind of putting folks together. So if you've been praying about becoming part of that ministry, please come on out Wednesday night. We'll be in what we're still calling the new room because none of you have given me a name. So we're going to be in the new room next to the toddler room there, or next to the nursery. So come on out for that at 6:30 p.m. September the 12th. And then men's Bible study starting back up. Pretty excited to announce Tuesday nights. It's going to start on the 18th. Last week I told you it was going to start on the 11th. Actual accurate date is the 18th. You can sign up in the information today. Pastor Dan will be out there as well as some of the other guys from men's ministry. You can sign up online as well. They're going to be doing the book of Ephesians. And Pastor Brian and I, when we read that announcement a couple weeks ago, we thought, man, didn't Dan just do that? But he did it in 2007, so a great refresher course if you guys were here then. But come on out and join Pastor Dan. He's really excited to teach that book. It was really fun to talk to him this morning about what the Lord's shown him through the book of Ephesians. So come on out and join the men. The next two announcements I have, one is Operation Military Assistance. We call it OMA. They're collecting plastic bottles and cans to help raise funds for the mission trips and the outreaches that they do. There's a flyer up here behind me. Eventually, you'll see these flyers posted on some kind of tall cardboard boxes. And we're looking to keep, please, no trash. There's trash cans near them, so no trash in there. If you want to bring your recyclables here and place them in those boxes, that's great. We'd love to do that. Please don't place them anywhere else. I know it sounds kind of firm, but don't place your recyclables anyplace but inside those boxes, because we want to keep the campus looking great. And so they use the funds from that as they send stuff down to Belize for their chaplaincy training or off to Kosovo or some of the things that they minister to families right here in our community. And next, ladies, Christmas. Yeah, can you believe it? As warm as it is. Ladies, Christmas Craft Boutique. Now, here's the exciting thing is I love that Kelly gets us going this early and reminds us to be planning and preparing and all of that kind of stuff. And so what we want you to do is mark your calendars, ladies, for December the 1st. If you haven't been to one of the celebrations with the Craft Boutique following it, you need to make sure this is on your calendar. And ladies, invite friends and family to come on out for it. It's really an awesome event. The ladies here do an extremely great job every year. It starts at 9 a.m., followed by the craft boutique, which is about 11 o'clock. And if you'd like to rent a table, if you'd like to be a crafter for that, Caroline's phone number is right here in the bulletin. She'll give you those, to give you the directions for that. And you can do the sign-ups for that and get more information during the week in the front office. Thanks. Brian?
Thanks, Larry. Good morning, everyone. A couple more announcements this morning. One is, especially after teaching last week in Romans chapter 13, if you are not registered to vote, we are providing voters registration in the back. And so if maybe you're new or moved to the area and need to redo it, or you haven't signed up, you can do that. It's under the white awning by the gate right before you head off to the Sunday school area, and you'll see them, Steph and Greg, be set up back there. So we encourage you to get registered to vote. Voting is only 8 weeks away, and so we're running down to the kind of time limit on when to get signed up for that. And so get registered, be registered, and when it gets closer, I'll tell you, hey, and remember to vote. Okay. The second one is we've been talking about Families at SOAR. That's coming up on October 7th for a lot of the churches in the valley. Is going to be coming over. We are providing the venue, and thus the reason we're mentioning it this time. First of all, you need to get signed up. You just go online, and you can go to familiesatsoar.org and get signed up to come. There is childcare, and there is a couple of the breakout session are for high school students, and so they're trying to make it a little bit more towards the whole family rather than just parents. And so come on out. But we need an army of worker bees to help us. And so Kelly's got a sign up back in the information booth where you can get signed up if you want to help out with setting up beforehand, or because we got to do a quick turnover from our third service to when it starts at 3 p.m. And so people are going to start coming about 2:30-ish, and so we don't have a whole lot of time to get everything cleaned up and turned over and ready for that. And so, and then we'll be setting up the different classrooms for the breakout sessions. I think we have 19 of those, some great speakers and topics. And those are all online. You can see them, who's teaching what. So you can get signed up. But the other thing, if you can sign up to either set up or help tear down or ushers or greeters or help with the registration table, help with childcare, there's a lot of different ways. And so it's our church that's hosting it. And so we pray that you will host along with us in making our community welcome when they come on that day. So you can get signed up for that. Got some pretty exciting news. You know, if you come a little bit early to service, you see the persecuted church updates. And with that, it's been some months back now, but we prayed for this Iranian pastor. His name is Yusuf Nardokhani, and he just got freed this week. He had the, amen. He's 35, spent the last 3 years in this Iranian prison, and basically had the sentence of death on him for his faith. The charges were lowered to evangelizing to Muslims, which carries a 3-year sentence, which he already served, and so they just released him. Now understand, I think there's two main things that help out in this. One is Christians praying around the world, and number two is those that wrote letters, took the time to send the email or the letter to their government and everybody else, were all of a sudden literally hundreds of thousands of letters and emails that were being sent over there to place a little pressure on them that we know about him and this is wrong and you need to set him free. And so praise God. I want to say thank you to two different groups. One for Mark Ritter for putting together the Persecuted Church updates. He updates them. They're brand new every week that he does that. So thank you for your commitment to that. And then secondly, amen. Thanks, Mark. And then he's running the audio visual in the back, hiding behind the Mac computer back there. Thanks, Mark. And the second one is a small group of warriors that meet every Saturday morning at 7:30, and they pray for one thing, the persecuted church around the world. So thank you to that team that does that, that hardly ever gets any recognition. But I think that is because of the fruit of your labors, and so thank you for coming each week, and you know who you are, and that's awesome. Hey, next week is our Children at Risk meeting, and we had saw and previewed as a group a really great movie that helps you to understand what's going on with human trafficking in our world, locally and to the other end of the earth, just what is going on. It's an hour and a half. It's called Nefarious. And nefarious, and we're going to do it right here in the sanctuary at 3 p.m. I'll say it's very difficult in getting through that first hour, and then I say that the second part of it, or the second half an hour, is what God has done in individuals' lives, and also on a national basis, some of the countries that have really gotten a handle on and kind of gotten on top of this whole human trafficking. And so, yeah, it's one that'll wrench out your hearts. Yes, it's not one for kids. We won't be having kids coming in. We won't have child care. No kids will be allowed in under junior high. Moms and dads, use your discretion on your own junior hires and high schoolers and whether they should come. It obviously deals with a pretty serious topic, but as I said, it's the best one I've ever seen done. It is so good in their cinematography, on the way it's laid out, on the different storylines and the personal touch that it gives of these individuals' lives. It doesn't just, not only on the victims, but on the perpetrators also, and hearing their story and how they got into it. Very, very incredible movie. And so that'll be 3 p.m. next Sunday if you want to join us here in the sanctuary for that. Lastly, I know we're already into the school season, and always at the beginning of the year, I like praying for our teachers, and so I know some started in the middle of August, and some started closer to September, but bottom line, I am late, and I want to pray for our teachers. But I want you to hear this letter that was given to me about some of our public school teachers, and might help us on the way that we can pray for our educators. In the next few weeks, a group of missionaries, probably several dozen from this church, in our church, will be sent out again to the mission field and need prayer. The people group they are reaching out to varies in their exposure to Jesus, and those who do not know him have some twisted and profoundly deep misconceptions about our Lord that need to be corrected. Most come from broken homes, but the government has forbidden these missionaries to speak openly about their faith, and so they have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves when sharing. And even then, they risk losing their jobs if it comes out that they are openly sharing their faith. They need prayer for wisdom and patience, discernment, and most of all, love, because the people that they are reaching out to are often unloved themselves and feel that oftentimes there's no purpose or meaning to life. What a high calling it is to be educators. And how difficult it is to truly be that light of the world and salt to this world when your hands are cuffed and you can't always do it verbally, but what you get to do is live it out, obviously, with your life and your lifestyle. And so at this time, we'd like to pray for anyone that is educating. And so we'll start with if you're teaching in the public sector at university level or JC or high school or elementary, if you can stand at this time, we'd like to pray for you. Don't be shy. Stand up. I know you're here. Secondly would be charter schools, private schools, Christian schools, and also our homeschool parents. If you'd stand also, we'd like to pray for each and every one of you. If I missed any, if you're an educator, stand up. I want to pray, okay? Let's do that. Let's pray for these guys now. Father, we thank you for each of these men and women who have dedicated their lives in teaching and training our youth. We thank you for those that have the opportunity within the Christian realm to be able to share their faith, and pray that they would be able to do so with their lips and their lives. We pray for those in the public sector as they have to be pretty wise on what they say or don't say. But we pray, Lord, that as they live out their life and simply who they are, the kids would be able to see and know and ask questions. And desire to understand what makes them tick and what helps them in their lives and answering the profound questions of life. And so, God, we pray that you would use them. And so, Lord, definitely not an easy task. I think of the public school teachers who have more kids in each of their classrooms. We think of those that are just really just very difficult kids, different difficult individuals where it just takes that extra measure of grace. Grant that to them, Lord. May they be great educators and having those opportunities also to point them to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you guys so much. Thank you. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 14. I'll say right up front, my title is Shades of Gray, though Kelly was reading a book recently called Shades of Gray, and a lot of ladies were coming up to her saying, I can't believe you're reading that. It's okay, what's the name of your book? Say it again. Wait. Between shades of gray. Okay. Well, I was, okay, but I was getting there. I was getting there to explain it. She's not nervous about this at all. Okay. So her book she's reading is called Between Shades of Gray, because there is a not so good book out there called, is it called Shades of Gray or like 50 Shades of Gray? Okay. It's a naughty ladies book. Okay. So don't, okay. So hers was about Lithuania. Okay. That's her background. She was learning about her mom. Completely different title. Woo! I'll have to apologize to First Service and what I told them. No, I'm just kidding. My point is, it has nothing to do with the naughty book. Okay. What it has to do is this good book in chapter 14 right here in the area of gray. See, the subtitle, gray is not black or white. It's the gray area of our Christian lives. The Bible makes things so black and white in so many areas, but I believe he intentionally left some areas of gray. Okay, and those are the ones we're going to talk about. The non-essentials might be another term that we would use. So here's some of the questions that we're going to tackle. I split this chapter in half so we can deal with it for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week also, because there's a lot of things, I think, to tackle, and I think it would be helpful for all of us to re-examine in our lives. When are you free to enjoy your liberty or liberties? When should you limit it, your liberties, for the sake of others? What gray areas has the Lord told you to abstain in? How should you respond to those who enjoy more liberties than you do, if they're participating in those activities with discretion? How should you respond to those who are flaunting their liberties? And how do you respond to those who choose to enjoy fewer liberties than you do, especially when you are in their company? How do you act? Next 2 weeks, we're going to tackle those. Your love might be tested more by Christians who disagree with you rather than by unbelievers who might try to persecute you. But as Chuck Swindoll said, it takes a diamond to cut a diamond. And a lot of times we do that as not only iron sharpening iron, a lot of times we go beyond that and because we want blood. What do you do when your Christian brother or sister disagrees with you on how God's people ought to live? Now, again, let's set right up front. Let's establish right where the very thing Paul is not talking about in this chapter. Not talking about the clearly laid out doctrines of Scripture. If the Bible says, do not lie, okay, that's real easy. It just don't lie, don't steal, don't murder. That makes it very clear. This chapter isn't talking about those. He is talking about the biblical gray areas. We can define gray areas maybe a little bit further as those areas of doubt or areas of opinion. Or we can call them neutral issues, fit in the category of preferences or fit in the category of tradition. Our church has always done it that way, tradition. But sometimes these disputable matters turn us blue in the face, which makes our Christian friend oftentimes see red. But Paul points out it should be gray. And so our title, Shades of Gray, gray is not black or white. And our outline here is we're going to look at three things, accept one another in verses 1 through 4, accept the non-essentials in verse 5 and 6, and then accept the Lordship of Christ in verses 7 through 13. And that's what we're going to grab this morning. So let's look at the first one, accept one another, starting in verse 1, Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things or disputable matters or their opinions. Verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats, meaning eats meat, despise him who does not eat, in parentheses, meat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So we start off with this first section of accepting one another. Background. First category, food. That was a big issue in the day. Why was it a big issue in the day? Well, we weren't sure how they prepared our food. So you're going into the market and you're going to buy some meat and you realize going up to the booth to be able to buy it, this guy's a Greek. Huh, I wonder if he sacrificed it to some you know, pagan, you know, god, and can I eat it if I know that? And Paul deals with that over in Corinthians. Hey, it's better don't even ask, you know. But if you do find out, you know, then it'd be better if you didn't. So all these different levels of what that was. That's why food is an important one. Anytime you're buying meat in the market, was this sacrificed to a different one? And does it matter if I know or don't know? That was some of the things going on. So here it was, the carnivores versus the herbivores, the meat eaters versus the plant eaters, the juicers versus the vegans, the In-N-Out group versus the Five Guys, the Chipotle versus Los Primos, and on and on down the line. The abstainers had concluded that what was wrong for them was wrong for everyone. Now, when he talks about a weak believer or a mature believer, I'm just curious. Now, I'm not going to have a show of hands, but which category do you place yourself in? Most of us probably put ourselves in the mature category. But here's what's cool is in verse 3, he doesn't care which category you're in. He's saying whichever category you're in, you show love to the other category. That's what it says. Look at 3. Let not him who eats despise him who doesn't eat. Let not him who doesn't eat not despise him who does. So whatever category you find yourself in, understand. If you find yourself in that mature category, older believer category, love protects people and gives them a chance to grow up. Remember how God gave you a chance to grow up? Maybe it took some months, maybe it took some years to clean up your mouth, to clean up what those things that you were in bondage to in your life, and yet a new believer gets saved and we want them at our level immediately, we'll give you a day. And that's just wrong. And so with that, I like that phrase, love protects people and gives them a chance to grow up. God has welcomed both the weak and the strong. Weak in the sense that they were uncertain about how faith in Christ affected the status of maybe some Old Testament regulations like they dealt with the meat. I remember I got saved at age 19, was Catholic all of my life, and at the foot of my bed was a crucifix. And I learned from a very early age, when I said my prayers at night, I would focus on that crucifix. I remember as a little lad asking Mom, but Mom, what if there's not a crucifix in the room? What do I do? And she said, and I think it was pretty brilliant, she says, there's usually a light in the room. Jesus is the light of the world. Look at the light. Now, not that you need something to focus on. It's what she taught me as a kid, and I did it. And even through my party years, through high school and just after high school, every night when I laid in my bed, I had to face him looking at me at the end, and we would talk each and every night, even kind of pre-salvation and looking at good memories of that. But now I got saved, and my Protestant friends were saying, Jesus isn't still on the cross. You better get him off there. The only crosses we Protestants can do is if Jesus isn't on there. I said, oh, so what do I do? Okay, so I took it off the wall. But I didn't know what to do with them. You can't throw away a crucifix, can you? I don't want to throw away Jesus. And I didn't know what to do. I stuck him in my drawer until I could figure out. He was there for a long time, too. But at the time, was it wrong for me? Was there really anything wrong with that? We as Protestants, a lot of times, they don't, you know, Catholics don't know Jesus. They don't believe that. They know he's not on the cross. They fully uphold the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's obviously in remembrance of what he did that he died for us. And I don't think that's such a big wrong thing, but it's those kind of things that you start thinking through. Is this wrong? Is it not wrong? How much of your religious heritage do you have to give up when you get saved? How much do you need to give up? I remember we did one of our perspectives class where it deals with missiology, it deals with missions. And one of them, he works with Muslims in his area of the world. And he says, redeem what you can redeem and don't redeem what you can't redeem. It was pretty simple, but pretty wise. See, it's interesting. You and I don't care much about a drunk's theology if he stumbles up to a call by Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie, and he can come in stumbling drunk and be convicted of his sin and go to the front of the stage and give his life to Christ. We'll applaud and probably do a 5-minute video on him for next year. It's okay. But now a Muslim comes to Christ, and so we want to make sure that he can cross his T's in Trinity and dot his I's in incarnation before we'll believe if he actually got saved. And yet again, even in our own theology, it took some time, did it not? As I look back on hard subjects like the Trinity and trying to understand that, I don't know if any of us can say we fully get that. It's still hard to explain, especially to others that are not of the faith. Peter, after a few years of ministry with Christ, could finally answer the question of who Jesus is that he's following, and he says so. And then Jesus says, you didn't get that on your own. The Father tipped you off. He didn't even get it. It wasn't even his to get. It was the Father had given him that incredible answer there that was given him. And that's after walking with Jesus and being a disciple of him for a couple years. Now, since meat eating isn't such a big issue today in Christendom, what might be some of those areas Christians are divided over today that aren't considered sin in Scripture? Again, those gray areas. First, I'll add, before giving this list, partial list, obviously, Scriptures do give guidelines in relation to each of these. And so we can go, if something isn't explicitly named in Scripture, there's some other Scriptures that we can pull in to be our boundaries and our guidelines even in those areas. Second thing I'll add is take your mind out of just the church being in Southern California. You understand, in our country, if you visited churches in the South, they're much different than churches in the North. West Coast, East Coast. A church in Germany, different than a church in Haiti. An ultra-conservative church versus a liberal church. So think about church or Christianity around the world when we talk about these. Third, I'll add, some of these will sound a little funny to you. Others, immediately, you're ready to roll up sleeves and ready to debate, because that's one of yours, you know, right? Going to the movies, still an issue for some, or the theater. Or even whether you have cable, or a VCR, or a DVD deck, or a TV. Cosmetics is still an issue in a number of churches. But I like J. Vernon McGee, he always said, if the barn needs painting, paint it, right? So that's it. He said it, I did not, just landed down there. Tattoos for many years were a biggie, not so much a biggie, at least here in our land. Tattoos aren't big deal. Alcohol, tobacco, card playing, dancing, fashion. Is it okay for Christians to, you know, be in the hip trendiness, or is that considered worldliness? Which Bible translation you use? Is it the old King James, or is it the Message Bible? You know, sports, music. Is it Christian music only, or can you play classical because there's no words? Or maybe some jazz we can work in there because there's no words? Or is the oldies okay? And is it, how about smooth jazz? Because it's pretty smooth. And so, you know, and so everybody lands in different categories. And an important one also, material wealth, where we land with our understandings of that. Wherever you stand in these issues, you must accept your Christian brothers and sisters who differ from you. If you're an abstainer, you must not judge the participator. If you're a participator, you must not judge the abstainer. That's what he's saying in the context of the gray areas. This call to acceptance comes to us as a command of God. If we are to obey him, we have no choice but to follow out what it says here in chapter 14. Now, some of you would say, so Brian, doesn't this make our Christianity pretty wishy-washy? No, we're not talking about essentials. Essentials we better be in alignment with that Orthodox Christianity. Things like sin, things like the deity of Christ, things like salvation by faith, lying, stealing, murder, those things, very clear. Those are the essentials. Again, we're only talking about the category of non-essentials. So you can come to church. Does it really matter whether you wear wingtips or flip-flops? Those kind of things. Whether you walk to church, whether you drive a Lamborghini. Whether you move your body to the music, or if you're, you know, just stand erect. Again, whatever translation you read of the Bible. basically Paul is saying, let's accept one another. Let's move to our second category here, accept the non-essentials. Verse 5, he moves to a different category. You know, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Last week, a friend came up. He says, hey, we've kind of been visiting this church somewhere in Elsinore. I didn't hear the name of it. But he says, you know, there's one thing that just a little bit bugs me is they meet on Saturdays. But actually, that's what I like about it. Because of his schedule, he usually has to work Sundays, and he says, you guys don't have a Saturday or Saturday night, and so this works out really well for me. And I said, well, then what's the problem? I said, we don't have any problem with them meeting on Saturdays. He says, well, it seems to always be an issue. It seems to every week. It's not only that, and so here's where we line this out. You want to meet and worship on a Saturday? That's good. You want on Monday? That's fine. You can on Sunday. I have our reasons why we do on a Sunday. Whatever the days of the week, whether we're talking about the Sabbath, whether we talk about holy days, whether we talk about feast days, the Sabbath of observance or special days or holidays and all those different things, he says you can do what you want. But as soon as we take it up the next level and says, but everybody else has to also, that becomes legalism. That's when you're stepping over the line. No, you're more than welcome to do that. Don't tell me to do that. That's what it's saying here. How do you celebrate Christmas? The stockings allowed, but not Santa? A tree, but not too many decorations? Halloween's coming up pretty soon. Costumes or no costumes? Biblical costumes only? Or is Hello Kitty okay? Just asking the questions. You know, two of the most famous Christians in the Victorian era in England were Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker, both of them mighty preachers of the gospel early in their ministries. They actually even fellowshipped and exchanged pulpits with each other. Then they had the disagreement, and the reports even got to the newspapers where they would just lob bombs at each other in the newspapers as they did in that day. Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual because he attended the theater. But interestingly, Spurgeon smoked cigars, a practice many believers condemned in his day. Who was right? Who was wrong? Maybe they were both right. Maybe they were both wrong. Somebody asked Spurgeon once about his smoking of cigars and asked him, asked him about it, and he says, well, I never smoke to excess. And he says, well, what is that? He says, I never smoke more than two cigars at the same time. However, later on in his life, there was a giant billboard put up with his face plastered on it of him smoking their brand, and that bugged him. He didn't want to be an advertisement. And his son Thomas, who became a pretty great pastor later on, talks about, yeah, he still smoked to the end, but he way cut back in public and other things. And again, it was just different times and stages in his life of certain convictions around others. And we allow each other to be able to go through those stages. I like beer. As I got saved, I cut back getting drunk. I knew that was wrong, but to have a drink with a meal in public, what's a big deal? Until I was sitting in a restaurant in La Mirada, and I was so excited. I was a pretty new Christian, and I was excited. I saw one of my old party buddies, and I wanted to share my faith with him, but I had this beer sitting in front of me on the table, and I couldn't put together in my mind how to say, dude, I don't party anymore, with this beer sitting in front of me, and it was very convicting for me. And from that time, I said, I'm not going to drink publicly anymore. And then we had moved out here in the area back in 85 and always had a few in the fridge kind of thing. So I wouldn't do it publicly, getting more involved with the church here, and had a conversation with Kelly sometime at that time. And she had said, you know, you talk about stumbling others. Have you ever asked your own wife if it didn't stumble her? I said, well, no, babe, let me help you with this. It doesn't stumble you, you know. And we had this conversation, and she said, no, it does. And she went down this whole list when your grandpa was an alcoholic and when this happened and this happened, named all these different things looking from her vantage point and her perspective. She says, yeah, it really bothers me when you do. Stop buying it at home. Stop doing that. So now I'm a closet drinker. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. So there's different levels and different times and different convictions, and it wasn't somebody putting on a me on doing that. I mean, in a sense, you think, well, Kelly was putting that on you. No, I had to make the choice at that time. I was going down swinging at that time. I had to really pray it through and allow it to be my conviction that I wasn't going to stumble my wife in that area. Does that make sense? It's those ones where we come face to face with God and ask Him about each and every one of these gray areas, opinion areas, tradition areas, and each of those, and it's good and it's healthy, and you don't do it once when you get saved. It's something that we always should be challenged with, and He's bringing it out to us this morning. We need to look at that. There's also a reverse truth implicit here also. It's this: if the Lord convicts you that something is wrong in your life, you better not do it. Even if all the other Christians, everyone else in your church, all of Christianity is fine with doing it. And we're going to talk about that next week. That's really the second part of that chapter. He'll deal with your personal issue. Again, it'll be a you and God thing. And we allow that. We allow our brothers and sisters to have that. See, a lot of times as we mature, we want to tell them how to do it and tell them to do it the right way. And sometimes even our counseling is, before I answer you, what's the Spirit showing you? That's one of the most brilliant, or if you don't know the answer, it's great to ask also. But when somebody's asking a really hard question, what is the Spirit showing you? Ask them that first. Challenge them, make them grow in their Christianity so they're not just coming to you for the milk or the binky or whatever else and having, you know, living out their Christianity through you. What's the Spirit showing you? Here's a handful of verses. Read them and let's talk again, but challenge them to grow in that area. Let's look at our third category: accept the lordship of Christ. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Remember, Christianity is bigger than just you. We're part of a family here. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Notice that he's Lord of the dead, that they're still alive. In eternity. He's Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand. We shall all, good to circle, all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. We'll talk about that in a minute. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. Now I put in my Bible, dot, 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 not to you. See, it's to God there. Every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself, not others, to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And again, we'll expand out verse 13 next week. All believers live out their lives accountable to God. So no decision that you make is in isolation, but in accordance with the will of God, as understood by the individual. I want you to note something in verse 10. Two times he brings in the word brother. He keeps going over that. Remember, they're a brother or sister. They're my kids. He's telling us, back off. Allow me to deal with this. And so he emphasizes unity by two times using the word brother. Weak or strong, we must see them as brother or sister. He's saying, stop trying to be God to one another. It's not your job. All of us are going to stand before the Bema, which is the judgment seat of Christ. There your works as believers will be judged. There God will judge your motives. Let me be emphatic in this. We do not stand as believers before the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. That's every unbeliever that's there. But there is this judgment of our works. Not whether we get into heaven or not. No, we're his kids. We're there. We're going to live from eternity. It's the reward seat judgment. That's the one that we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it this way: for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He was speaking to the believers in Corinth, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 illustrates that or takes that one level deeper. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So if you picture this fire going on, and you take gold, silver, and precious stones, and then wood, hay, and stubble, we put those into the fire, what's going to get burned up? The wood, hay, and stubble. What's going to come out? The gold's going to be fine. The silver's going to be fine. The precious stones are going to be fine. That's what he's going to do with all of our works as we lay it before the Lord that way. Again, bema is the transliteration of the Greek word there that we have whenever we see, like in verse 10, where it says judgment seat. Both of those English words, judgment seat equals this bema. Paul appeared between three bema seats in that day. First one in Acts 18 at Galileo's bema seat in Corinth, in Herod's bema seat in Caesarea. For those of you that have been on a tour to Israel, we saw that area where that's at there in Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean. And then also when he went to Rome at Nero's bema seat there in Rome. A lot of times we call them the reward seat, okay? And so that's where they would come after their type of Olympics that they had, the Isthmus Games back in those days. They'd come up and get that wreath that they would win, and that was that bema. So he's using an analogy that you can all relate with. They've seen those games. They've seen the rewards that were given, and those that suffered loss of not getting the reward, that's the thing there. Personally, I'll be glad when my life has been exposed and corrected. It'll be the first time I'm right 100% in everything, right? Okay, so nobody can come up after that and say, you know, when you did that one thing, your heart motive wasn't right. You just point to that. It's just, I know, I guess it was, you know. And I can't even judge myself. That's what Paul says. You shouldn't be judging me because I can't even judge myself. I did a good deed, but I don't know if my heart was right at the time or what my exact motives were. Let's just let God deal with all of those things with each individual in the end. Each believer will have enough to do in keeping his own account right without interfering with other accounts. So, reconcile your own bank account. That's what he's saying. One thing's for sure. We'll have to give an account for our judgmental attitude towards our fellow Christians. That's why he's taking the time to write out a whole chapter, because he knows our judgmental hearts. We're either going to look down our nose at those others, weaker Christians, or the weaker might be looking up to the mature ones and having just bad attitudes towards them. Know this. The final judgment is up to God. His evaluation will be perfect. And our reward will be exactly what we deserve, as will be with all of our brothers and sisters. Can we release that to him? Our desire must not be to get everybody to agree with us. Our desire must be to pursue peace, not cause others to stumble, and help others to mature in Christ. See, both strong and weak Christians can cause their brothers and sisters to stumble. One might flaunt their freedoms in Christ. The other may try to fence the others in with petty rules and regulations. And I'll just say for me, guilty of both. Guilty of both. We need to be strong in the faith and sensitive to others' needs. We're all strong in some areas. We're all weak in other areas. We just have to admit that and own that. Let me do a quick recap and we'll wrap up. So Paul gives us here Christian guidelines for gray areas to be able to achieve unity amidst very much of a diversity that he allows. Number one, receive those who are different than you. Number two, don't look down on those with differing views. Number three, remember that those who disagree with us are still accepted by God. Number four, let God judge. Five, love requires self-limitations. Number six, become convinced what is right for you personally. Number seven, all members of the body of Christ are interrelated, interconnected, and interwoven. We both are the Lord's. Number eight, we both are the Lord's. We are on the same team. Number nine, all members will face God's bema judgment individually. 10, there's no right and wrong side except for you personally. And the last one, you'll be graded on your attitudes you've displayed and how you've treated those who disagreed with you. Let's remember, oftentimes it comes down to judgment call. And we're bound to make mistakes on our judgment calls now and then. If we love one another, we're told love covers a multitude of sins. And I think love can cover a multitude of mistakes. I'm going to let this guy have the last word here. One, because I liked his collar and his name. Rupertus Meldinius. He gave this great quote that many people attribute to St. Augustine and others, but he was the one who came up with it. He said, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." Amen? That was one of the greatest summations of, you know, it was a motto that he held to. It's a motto a lot of churches have grabbed onto. Hey, we're not being wishy-washy. When it comes to our essentials, you will not cause us to bend. We will hold those tenaciously and never let those doctrines go. But we have to admit there is this gray area. Otherwise, was Paul wrong writing a whole chapter on it, right? No, they do exist. You might think everything's black and white. Let me just help you. You're wrong. It might be black and white for you. That's good. It should be that way. See, we have to deal with all the gray areas and make them black and white in our life. Let's just not make them black and white in everybody else's. Allow them to be gray. Allow them to struggle with the black and the white. The non-essentials, let's show each other liberty, and in all things, let's show agape love. Let's show them that charity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I seem to always end with asking this. Lord, will you help us? We need help in this area. Lord, I believe I am a good judge. And Lord, when I don't call myself a judge, I say I'm a fruit inspector. Lord, forgive us. Lord, when we step over the edge in from the essentials to the non-essentials. Continue, Lord, we pray, to bring that conviction to our life, to our hearts, to our minds. As we read your word, God, make that conviction clear that it's of you. And Lord, as we gain counsel from our friends and others, we pray our ultimate counsel would be with you. And Lord, especially in those areas where all of the church is saying, go for it, it's okay. And we have that twinge of conviction that says, but not for me. Lord, may we hold to those. God, forgive us for the times where we've had liberties in our life and we went around flaunting it, wanting everybody to have our liberties. Forgive us, God. We come back to you and pray for that personal challenge and conviction and stirring by your Spirit in our spirit. Work that in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.